week, I was privileged to preach at Grange Park Methodist Church. You know that one, right?
Yes.
Lovely. The church in the Orchard is called as well. And we are the church in the Bourne, or is this just the Bourne? It's just the Bourne. The Bourne. I think I would like to have some conversations over tea and coffee, because these posh names, the church in the Orchard, the Bourne, where did they come from? I'd like to know more about it. Yes. And so anyway, while I was at Grange Park last Sunday, I gave them a homework, and that was to read the very gospel passage that we've heard this morning from Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30, which our dear lady read so beautifully for us here this morning. And why would you do that, Jacqueline? Some of you might be asked. Well, the reason is that we had read the previous part of this Luke chapter 4. Last Sunday we read verses 14 to 20. But as you heard, the title of the reading is Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. And I thought, we looked at the manifesto, which the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to do this, that, and the other, and then we stopped to that. And he's like, where is this rejection? So I asked them, when they went home, you should go back to your Bible and read the rest of that passage to the end of verse 30, where we are today. So, you know what a manifesto is, right? I think we've just come from an election from the political side. You know, when we have all the political parties, they're giving us their intentions, their motives, their views, of what they're going to do when they come into power. So for Jesus, having emerged from the wilderness with a certain fire burning inside of him, he comes to the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll and reads the powerful words of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Words that actually define his ministry and his mission. Words similar to those his mother Mary sang when he was in his mother's womb. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in some translations it says, to proclaim the year of the Jubilee. And boom, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Total meat drop. The eyes of all in the synagogue, the Bible tells us, were fixed on him. I'm sure everyone was like, what? What just happened? Then just to add to their confusion, Jesus began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's where we start from verse 21 for the lectionary reading today. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And we know that Jesus is the one who came to rescue his people from their misery and oppression. And without a doubt, these words have a rejuvenating effect. What Jesus offered in the synagogue is a picture of who he had become and of all that he has been called and empowered to do. He spoke to people in despair, people who are at the end of their tether, as we say, and people who are yearning for release from oppression. They've suffered centuries of humiliation and upheaval, of political chaos, of military defeat, and so on and so forth. Not dissimilar to what we're experiencing in our world today. And so for some people, Jesus' manifesto would be life-giving. It will be a game changer. For others, they will have questions and reservations about what Jesus is saying. I can imagine some people might have asked Jesus, "Jesus, have you been watching the news? Are you aware of the horrible things that are going on in the world? What do you mean that the Spirit of the Lord is here today? That the poor hear good news? That prisoners are being released? That the blind see? The oppressed receive justice? That this year, 2025, is the year of Jubilee? Really?" And so it is that the challenge was more. And if, like I said, we open our Bibles again and look at the heading of this passage, it says, "Jesus rejected at Nazareth." And so, like I said, I thought we couldn't do the passage justice until we have read to the end of verse 30. And so it is that I spent a considerable amount of time this week doing the homework myself. That homework that I gave to the congregation at Grange Park. And to be sure, Luke makes a marvelous case for Jesus' manifesto. And yes, his words really came home to me as I was reflecting on the passage before us, which starts with the verse he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And these were Jesus' own words. Because you have to remember that everything he said before with the manifesto were words from Isaiah, taken from Isaiah chapter 61. So this is the first time in all of this that he's giving us his own words. And today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. This moment, now, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so, in a very real way, the Spirit is upon Jesus. And by emphasizing the word today, Jesus transformed Isaiah's words, Isaiah's prophecy, into a powerful invitation to us, for the whole community to act on behalf of God's justice. And those gathered in the synagogue that day seemed to have been entirely entranced at first by what they were hearing. "Isn't he Joseph's son?" they asked. They probably knew him well. Of course they knew the baby Jesus in the manger. Of course they knew him as the son of Mary and Joseph. They knew him as the carpenter's son. However, it soon dawned on them also that this was all too powerful for someone like a carpenter's son to be so eloquent and powerful. And that made it difficult for them to continue listening to what he had to say to them. And because of that, Jesus went on to say in verses 24 to 27, that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Are you familiar with that kind of statement? No prophet is accepted in the hometown. You get to a point, you know, you hear somebody speak and you're like, "Huh? Is that not so, so and so? How come? How did that happen?" Because you're not expecting that. And it went on to give reasons why the prophet Elijah was not sent to the widows in Israel during their period of famine, and why there were many in Israel with leprosy who were not cleansed or healed because the people there rejected Elisha's ministry. And we see that following Jesus' mention of these two stories of the widow living in Zarephath and the general Naaman with leprosy, the crowd got really riled up. They felt insulted, so they turned on him. We're just a few minutes earlier. Everyone was admiring the hometown. hometown boy made good. Now they were enraged because he spoke to power. And the Bible tells us in verses 28-30 that all the people in the synagogue were now furious when they heard this and wanted to throw him off the cliff. Fortunately, that didn't happen. The time of his demise was not yet at hand, so he simply walked away through the crowd and continued never to return home. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that when Paul encountered resistance in the synagogues, he moved to Gentile communities. In Matthew 10:14, Jesus instructed his disciples to shake the dust off their feet when they were rejected by the town or household. This was a symbolic way of showing that they were separating themselves from those who rejected God's message. And in this particular case, in Luke today, Jesus tells the home crowd that their resistance to the gospel allows for the gospel to go elsewhere, to places that are more receptive to the message of Jubilee. So regarding this idea of a prophet not expected or honored in his hometown, I am sure that many of you here are familiar with the Methodist Church's policy of deploying its ministers. We are not stationed in our home circuits for this same reason, that we might suffer rejection and all sorts of problems if we are sent to minister in places where people knew us as children, or as teenagers, or even as adults, or maybe in different capacities before we were called to ministry. And for me, I do not presume to lay my experience alongside that of Jesus, of course. But yet, I do know what it feels like to try to preach in one's hometown. I can remember preaching in my home church 2 years ago when I went on with my sabbatical. And I went to the church where I grew up and I delivered the sermon. And then after the service, people came to me and, you were the daughter of blah, 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 my parents, this, that, what school did you go to, and what happened when we were children, and all those things. And I came out and was thinking, did they really hear the message I was giving? Or were they just thinking about, that's the little Jacqueline that we knew that went to this school, they used to play in it. Her dad used to work in this place, or her mom used to work in this place, and all of that. So it's those sorts of things. So even now, as I'm standing here waiting to be stationed, I believe that most of you know that I'll be leaving the entrance circuit in August of this year. So I'm waiting to be given the news of where I'm going. And in this thing about, not being able to be stationed in places where people knew you, I have mitigated circumstances, which means that it should be the case that I should be stationed in London would be helpful for me. And what came up, it was one station in London. And the only one station in London was one that I used to be part of. I used to be the Sunday school teacher. I used to be part of the women's fellowship. I used to do this and I used to do that. And that is causing problems because this thing about a prophet is not respected in their hometown. So they've got to look for another place for me. So I'm trusting God that even if I go outside of London, it would be like only outside. So at least my mitigating circumstances would be not too bad for what we need to do. So, my dear friends at Southgate, at the Bourne, Jesus says to you and to me, today's scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And indeed, you and I sit in church today And I believe that we know Jesus very well as our Lord and Savior. And I wonder if our believing that we know Jesus well leads us to truly hear what Jesus is saying to us today, to deeply comprehend who he is and who he came for. I wonder if as we hear Jesus speaking his mind to people in the synagogue, if we really truly hear his words as our calling as well. And I think it was about 2 weeks ago that we all witnessed a turning point in the history of the world. The 47th president of the United States was sworn in. Did you see that? Yeah. And in relation to this swearing in, my eye was put, as I believe like many millions of people of the world on Facebook, on Instagram, whatever social media, I plea for the new United States administration to be merciful to various categories of people made by the Bishop of Washington, the Right Reverend Marian Edgar Buden, when she preached from the pulpit of Washington Cathedral before President Trump, his family, and Vice President J.D. Vance at the traditional post-inauguration service of prayer for the nation. That happened on Tuesday, the 21st of January. That was the president's first full day in office. It was a truly astonishing communication, and it's something that is going around social media up until now. And it is into such a world that we have to pitch the beliefs that we hold precious. There was no bravado about her, yet she showed courage in speaking truth to power in this simple, unadorned way. And so what I'm saying is that we must be prepared to speak truth to power, not in a violent way. We are very good in the UK, I think, to speak truth to power. We organize ourselves. People march to Downing Street. People write petition letters. You know, people go to their MPs and do all sorts of things. So we must continue to do that. When we know that there are injustices in the world, in our communities, we must continue to be able to speak truth to power. And our individual and collective energies should be directed to that for which Jesus gave his life. He gave his life to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to bring sight and renewed vision where darkness has prevailed for too long, to let him be oppressed or free, and release from debt those whose redemption never seemed possible. And so with that, my dear brothers and sisters, I will finish my sermon with this. Today, Jesus says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, not yesterday, like I said before, not tomorrow, today, this moment. It is God's salvation. And this is an event with hope for all peoples of the earth. For Jesus was destined to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. Not only the Jews, he didn't come for the Jews. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. The whole world is included within the reach and the appeal of the Christian message. And present here this morning at Southgate, we have representatives, I believe, with people with roots from the continents of Europe, of Africa, of Asia, the Americas, Australia. Have we got any with roots from Antarctica? We might do. We need to go and trace our family trees and everything like that. All worshiping together. Isn't that beautiful? When you look around the church, you see the diversity of the church. It's such a beautiful thing. It is what God wants for us. It is why Jesus came into the world, for each and every one of us. And in that vision of our belonging, we must pray that we will know that courage in our lives today and every day to embrace the Messiah. And so I imagine our minds and our hearts and our eyes open. I imagine the brows becoming unfurled, the doubts seeming less important, the critical mind that judges and assesses every single thing in our lives silent, the resentment let go off, and the good news and the vision and freedom of God fulfilled in our hearing. Not fulfilled in our believing, not fulfilled in our acting, not fulfilled in our striving, but simply fulfilled in our hearing. I pray that God will send his Holy Spirit to fill us to do his work for the sake of the kingdom. May our vision here at Southgate be compelling. May our tiredness be lifted, because we've got to pray these prayers, because sometimes we have things to do, but our bodies, listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our bodies are too tired, to do the things that we ought to do. So let's pray that the tiredness be lifted, that our depression be deflated. May our fears be defeated. May our hearts be spirit-filled, and may God's kingdom come and be victorious. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son,